You guys got to talk on my time.
Yep.
But I got news for you. I'm going to get my time in.
What about me, Brother Rose?
I'll try not to take any of your time, brother.
No, you can have it.
Yeah. Well, it's so good to be here, and it's good to see this nice crowd. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity that we've had over the years to be associated with all these pastors in this conference. And I tell you, Brother Fred, Brother Russ, Brother Ron, Brother Carl, Brother Dez, Pastor Jordan, all these men have meant a lot to me in the last 30 years or so. And I'm just real thankful to be able to stand up in a meeting like this with these men and to share just a little bit of the Word of God. And it'll be just a little bit, I'll tell you, compared to these other speakers. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Timothy. Our title or our message is The Pillar and the Ground of the Truth. Brother Russ didn't give us any scriptures, but this is where it's found, and so we're going to use these two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. We're also very thankful that we have a Pal Talk family with us. Last night we had from 15 to 21 during Pastor Jordan's time on Pal Talk, and so we had a good crowd there. That's how many hits we had. Some of those hits are maybe several people or groups, we don't know. But that was a good attendance and a good attendance here today, so we praise the Lord for that. Paul, writing to Timothy here, says in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Now, that's about a five-hour message, and we're going to cover just part of verse 15 for a few minutes. The pillar and the ground of the truth. But we have to cover a little bit more than just that particular part of that verse to be able to get it all in context and to get an understanding of what this means, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou," and the "thou" there is Timothy. So he's addressing Timothy. Timothy at this time is over in Ephesus. If you come back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, we see, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that thou teach no other doctrine." So he starts off in writing to Timothy, talking about the issue of staying true to the doctrine. And you know, that's a theme all the way through Paul's message, really. It's the very theme that the world needs today, and the very thing that the world's turned away from is the doctrines taught by the Apostle Paul. But as he writes to Timothy here, it's the idea of behave yourself in the house of God. What exactly does that mean? Some people today teach that, and they think, well, it's talking about when you go to church, you know, you should sit still, you should reverence the Word of God. You hear all kind of different things. Some pastors will get up and start teaching and say, "Now listen, folks, if you need to get up and go to the bathroom, you do that while they're singing. But when I start preaching, you don't leave. Sit right there and listen. Behave yourself." Well, that's not what the verse of Scripture is talking about. The Scripture is talking about how you conduct yourself in the church. And if you look at that, you see that stuff. "Thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is a church of a living God." So Timothy here is receiving these instructions, but it's to the church over in Ephesus. And as Paul is dealing with this issue, it has to do with what we're talking about today, and that is our obligation to the local ministries. You know, the Pauline design is for the local church, to establish the local assemblies. And that local assembly is charged with what we would call here is behave yourself in that local assembly. So how exactly do you do that? How do you do that? Well, number one, we say it's a local assembly here. Some would read this and say, well, the Church of the Living God here is the body of Christ, and the church, the true church, is the body of Christ. But in the pastor's passage of Scripture, I believe, and I'll say I believe it. You know, you can believe it if you want to or whatever, but I believe that he's talking about the local church. I think that he's talking, the issue would not be that you need to learn how to behave yourself in the body of Christ, a spiritual organism, would it? That wouldn't be the issue. But it's the local church. We need to learn how to conduct ourselves in the local church because you and I today are the local church. And when we start looking at this issue, it begins to be real clear that you and I are members of the church, the body of Christ, but we're also make up a thing called a local church, the assembly in the area where we're at. And the purpose for that local assembly is for the saints to grow up into the Lord Jesus Christ and to be one with him. We are perfect in the church, the body of Christ, but we're not perfect in our local assemblies. That's a growing process. And in Ephesians chapter 4, that Paul had written just maybe a year prior to writing this in Timothy, Paul addresses this issue about how it is that we began to function in our local assemblies and how we have this ministry that we're to carry out. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 12 through 16, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the purpose for our ministry. And it works like that. The first thing is the perfecting of the saints. The saints are to be perfected so that they can do the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is to build up the body of Christ. But we do this through the local assemblies. And he says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man, or men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We know that this process is a growing up thing. But he says in verse 15, but speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. So the local assembly is a edification process in that local assembly, or a group of people, to grow up into the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the church today that's operating in the world is anything but that. But you and I have an obligation to remember that when you get saved and you start working in a local assembly, that you are the church. You are the church. It is not the building. And so as you being the church, you have an obligation to start doing some things. And the first thing you need to do is to understand, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, this issue of now you need to behave yourself. That is, you and your fleshly body need to realize some things. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me to live is Christ. See that? For me to live is Christ. In the local assembly, we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Now, that's quite an undertaking, isn't it? And when we say magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, what we want to do is we want to take in the Word of God and let it live in us so that the things that we say and do and the things that we represent to our local assemblies and to our communities is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, for me to live is Christ. That's the attitude Paul has. And that's what I think he's talking about in the local assembly here as he writes to Timothy. One day we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to appear in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive that glory. So we need to start practicing now, don't you believe? We need to start practicing now living like who we're going to be there. And as representing the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a tremendous responsibility. And so Paul, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. We always, all through Paul's writings, we keep getting this relationship between us as the members of the church, and the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always our oneness in Him and who we are in Him. But that's got to live in us to the point that that begins to work out of us. And it begins to function so that, that people can see that. You know, when they when people see in the community, what do they see? They should never see your old fleshly body in action, you know, in the flesh. They never should see that. I mean, they look at you, they see you, yes. But what they should see is they should see the Lord Jesus Christ living in you, because He is in you. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, He says, "For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." So the Church of the Living God, a local assembly, is you and I today. We make up that a local assembly, but we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in that local assembly as Christ's representative. An ambassador is one that's supposed to present to the people all around them who their head is or who their leader is, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, to be able to do that, it requires something another, and that's called study. It's called study, learning to let Christ live in us, live in my flesh. Paul, there's a verse of Scripture that I've always loved over the years, and unfortunately, I spent some 20, 25 years in another denominational church, and they also liked this verse of Scripture, and I got to quoting it, and I quoted it wrong. I quoted it wrong for years because that's the way they quoted it, you know. And so when my wife's uncle began to show me some things about the Bible and right division, and I quoted that verse of Scripture one day, he says, you do know you're not quoting that right, don't you? And I said, nope. So I got the Bible and I read it. Well, I read it just like I've been quoting it. But lo and behold, I had to read it about three times before finally it dawned on me, you know, I was not quoting that verse of Scripture right. Wonderful passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. All of you know it. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." That's the issue. Christ is supposed to live in us. Now, we know that when we get saved, we're in Christ. But is Christ living in us? That's a growing process, or a process of edification. And in the local assemblies, that's what we're doing, is training and learning how to let Christ live in us. But it goes on and it says, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I always quoted the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by my faith in the Son of God. Well, that's not what it says, is it? No, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we grow up and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the church, we now are identified as the family of God. Come back to our text in 1 Timothy 3 and 15. As Paul is telling Timothy to learn how to behave himself, he says, in the house of God. That's the household of God. And he says, which is the church of the living God. The church of the living God. Can I say to you that most churches today are not the churches of the living God? Most of the churches today are the church of the dead God. And there's two or three ways to look at that. One is that some churches are just plain idol worshipers. They worship all kinds of things other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And idols, folks, are dead idols. They're dead gods. And they can't do anything for you, and they can't even talk to you when you talk to them. But Paul makes it clear here that we are members of this thing called the Church of the Living God. The Living God. Why does he call it the Living God? Well, one reason you might say is, well, Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, and he's alive today, and we serve a living God. And that's true. But there's more to it than that. If you remember again that we're not talking about the body of Christ per se here, the spiritual organism, but we're talking about, I believe, the local assembly again. And as that local assembly here, we're talking about the church of the living God in the community. Is there a church of the living God in your community, in the community where you go to church at? Or is it a dead church? Now, when I say that, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There's something that we need to understand. The local assembly is made up of people, and the people are the church. But that church is the church of the living God. What makes the church of the living God? What makes the church you and I attend to today the church of the living God? It's not just the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. No, it's the fact that you are that church. You are the church of the living God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul challenges us this, and he says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So we're calling it the church of the living God, and I believe that's what Paul's referring to in Timothy, because it is made up of living people, you and I. But we're alive in Christ. Remember that? We're alive in Christ, and Christ is living in us. Now, this is a church of a living God because God dwells there. I hope you'll remember that passage of Scripture there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've just spent several weeks on teaching that thing about how the church today, the body of Christ, the local assembly, is supposed to separate ourselves from the world out here and religion and all the other stuff that's going on. We are to be a pure church, and we're a church that's alive. And we don't serve any idols or anything like this. It's clear all the way through the Bible that God makes reference to the time when His Son is going to be the issue. Everything's going to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be the head of all things. And He wants us to understand that and not to bring anything into the local assembly that would pervert that or change it. Keep it clean, in other words, and learn how to conduct ourselves in that local assembly. So when people come to visit us, or we have people that we're teaching, we teach them who they are in the church, the body of Christ, but how they live in that local assembly and how they function. You know, I was talking about something along this line a few years ago in a church up in Chicago. And someone come to me after the service and he says, "Fella, you kind of got the idea that God needs you." And he says, "I want to tell you something. God doesn't need you. God has His Word, and God has everything out there, and you kind of got the big head." And I said, "No, I don't think so. I think God does need me. I think God uses me because I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in me. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ." You know, that's not boastful or raising yourself out of a high position or anything. But it's just the fact that we serve a living God. How does God in the local assembly work towards the community and stuff? Through us. We're alive. We are God to the local assembly and to the community. And so we serve this living God because we are one with God. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Remember that the church over in Thessalonica was one of the first churches that the Apostle Paul started, and he wrote this a long time before he wrote what he did there in Timothy. But he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, and describing this church there in Thessalonica, he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." They were serving a living and true God. Because of that, everyone all over the country around there knew who that church was. They knew what they believed, and they knew what they stood for. Look in verse 5. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." Paul describing what they knew about him as he came there. And then he says in verse 7, "So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." They had taken that message that the Apostle Paul had given, and it lived in them. But it lived out of them. And so they served a living God, the true God. The living God is a term that's used all through the Bible. Even the nation of Israel understood the issue of separating themselves from the idols and from the things of their neighboring tribes and neighboring nations and so forth, and they were to be true to the living God. They looked at Him as the only God. So as we establish a local assembly, we establish it with the idea that God lives here. God lives here. Now, I know there are churches today that teach and that have been for a long time that they are the authority. But what they're referring to is that they don't take the Bible and open it up and study it per se and say, this is the Word of God and this is what we teach to you. They say that they have a right also to tell you what the Word of God is, and they have their own writings and so forth. And so they teach that they are the church of the living God because they have the right to do that. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We have a right today to say we're the church of the living God because we take the Word of God and we let that live in us. And we learn how to conduct ourselves based on what the Bible tells us. The church of the living God because He lives in you. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. All these verses you're all familiar with. I'm not going to give you something new. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, in whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is the goal of the local assembly, to present every man perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we're already perfect as far as our salvation is concerned, aren't we? The moment you get saved, your sins are all forgiven, you're perfect. But we're talking about your life in the local assembly and in the local church, and even your life per se anywhere you're at. But I think in this issue here, we're talking about how it functions in the local church. So Paul says to the church at Colossae, he says, we preach this and we've warned you about this, that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything centers around the Lord Jesus Christ is who He is. We take our old fleshly body and we understand it as Paul teaches us, and that is that thing's dead. The fleshly body is dead. And so what we want to do is get to the point where that we have control of that old body. Now, I know some people don't like to talk about it like that, but we need to learn how to let this fleshly body be what it is, and that is it's dead. Let it be dead. Don't let it operate anymore. Let it be dead. Now what we want to do is understand who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we do is, as Paul says, we put on that new man. We put on the new man. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we stand for these truths in our local assembly, this life of the Lord Jesus Christ will be manifest in us. It'll be manifest in our flesh. Now, some say, well, how can that be? How can Christ be manifest in our flesh? Well, you know, all the way through the Bible, I find over and over that God uses human instrumentality. God uses men to do the things that He wants to do. Today, He is using the local assembly, the church of the living God, to get this message out. He has the desire for everyone to be saved, number one, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is unfortunate that the local churches today in our country are falling down on the job. We're not manifesting the Lord Jesus Christ as who He is. Most of the world today don't even believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe that He died and was buried and He rose again. But that's what we are fighting against, and that's what we've got to do. We've got to make the life of the Lord Jesus Christ manifest, and we've got to do it in us. That's what it's talking about when the Lord talks about us showing certain things. You know, in the Scripture, we show certain things. We do in our local assemblies. When someone comes into your assembly, do you invite them to know your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, number one? Do you invite them to stay and start showing them the truth? And make sure that you know what the truth is. And then make sure then in your life, and your life in the community and so forth, is when people see you, they see you in your flesh, not that old sinful person that you are, but they see you something different. They see you as someone that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, if we stay in the Word of God, it will do something in us. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 there, where Russ was at this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And I don't see any clocks anywhere, so I'm going to get my Mickey Mouse out here and put it right up here. And I won't pay any attention to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Talking about what we have in us in the Lord. He says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, now we're not talking about having the Lord Jesus Christ manifest in our flesh to get the flesh the glory in it. No. The Lord Jesus Christ gets the glory. He gets all the honor and the glory because what has he done with you? He's taken you and he's made you something new. And he calls this a treasure, but it's still in this old earthen vessel. He says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. It doesn't sound like everything's going to be wonderful, does it? Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And then verse 10 and 11 is what we want to look at. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That, the purpose for that is, some people like to talk about the sufferings and seem like they just glory in the sufferings over and over too much. But why is it that we suffer in this body? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See that? The life of the Lord Jesus Christ might be manifest in our body. And then in verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Our mortal flesh. The word of God is powerful. What does Hebrews tell you about it? How powerful it really is? What all it can do? And the Pauline epistles tells us that it is the word of God that we take in and we rightly divide it. We never need to never forget that. Rightly divide the word of God. It's the Pauline epistles today that can quicken our mortal flesh. Religion can quicken your mortal flesh and make you do certain things and follow certain practices and do all these rituals and stuff in the world today. But following the Lord Jesus Christ and letting him live in your life can cause you to do certain things in your mortal body, which is what you want to do in your local assembly. You want to live for him. Paul says this back in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verses 9 through 11. He says in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Yes. Sometimes I wonder, people say he dwells in you, but you never see any outward appearance of that Spirit that's alive or Christ. But he does. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Our fleshly bodies are quickened. We are equipped to be able to do what God would have us to do in the local assembly. But we must be careful that we conduct ourselves in the right way. The Word of God will teach us how to do that. And we should, as Paul tells us in Romans, when we're baptized with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a spiritual baptism, but we're raised up, and we're raised up to walk in newness of life. Things should be changed. Now, some people think, well, that means a lot of different things about the flesh, you know, won't be the same. No, it's going to be the same. But something's going to be changed, and that is you're going to have the Lord Jesus Christ living in you. You're going to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in there, and you're going to take the Word of God, and the Word of God can communicate with your spirit and build you up and edify you so that you can conduct yourself in a local assembly exactly the way that you should. You can behave yourself like you should. But the only reason we can do this is because Christ lives in us. Christ lives in us. He lives in the local church. Come back there to that verse we just read, but I want to read it again. Because as I said, we went through this in a study, and it's kind of jumped out at me, and it really sticks in my craw, so to speak. But look at 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, notice that's plural. He's talking about the body of Christ. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. when Paul is talking about the local church there through Timothy to behave yourself, to conduct yourself, he's talking about that issue because how can God work in you if you're not letting Christ living in you? If you're not letting the Word of God live in you, how can God work through you? What can He do? The only way that we can serve the living God is by studying His Word. And then we get to that point where we understand that this message is everything that the world needs today. Everything this world needs today is this message that Paul is talking about here. The local assembly needs to be strong in the community and stand for the truth so that the world can know who Jesus Christ is. Unfortunately, they have failed. The church today is in ruin. Many years ago, when I was up in Chicago, I ran across a book called Heart Disease in the Body of Christ. And I thought, boy, that'll be a good one. Wonder what this guy's got to say. I should have known, though, when I looked at the writer, what it was going to be. But anyway, it was totally something else. But certainly there is something in the church today that is wrong. We know what it is. It's Satan. It's Satan and his ministers. All the way from the book of Genesis through your Bible, we know that he has attacked the Word of God. He's done everything that he can to keep the plan of God from working. But you and I are challenged in this passage of Scripture. The reason we need to behave ourselves, conduct ourselves in the right way, is because we have a position that we hold. And that is, if you'll come back in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 again, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And what is the church of the living God? It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar and the ground of the truth. When we think about a pillar, you think about something that's, like maybe a big stone that holds up something. Sits on a foundation, it holds up something. And so when Paul is talking about there in the description of this church that we're part of, he says that we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, I know a lot of people do a lot of crazy stuff with these passages of Scripture, but here the pillar is the believer, you and I. We know that the truth is what? What is the truth? It's the Word of God. Okay. So what are we holding up today? What are we holding up? What does Paul challenge us to take and to hold up above all things else, place it up above everything else in the world? What is it? Well, the truth is the Word of God, isn't it? Turn back to Philippians. Everything that we do today is being that pillar of holding up something or another, is to hold up the truth of the Word of God. And if there's ever been a time when the truth, the Word of God, needs to be held up, it is today. Because, again, we're living in a world today that knows nothing about what the truth is. They have a system of religion and all kinds of stuff, but it's based on performance, it's based on works, and it's not based on the truth of God's Word. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights of the world. Ye shine as lights of the world. What are we supposed to be doing? Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Apostle Paul's desires for you and I today is to take this message, take this great truth, and to be that pillar, hold it up, be that support for the truth. Now, we don't need to create the truth. It's already there. We know what it is. We need to rightly divide it. But what we need to do is we need to teach it. We need to teach this great truth. Because, listen, we've got an adversary. We've got an adversary, and from day one, you know what he's done with this great truth? You know what he's done with the truth? Perverted it, yes. And he says it like this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what Paul says he's done with the truth. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That's exactly the opposite of what we're talking about. We're talking about there in the local assembly godliness. But Paul's talking about the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What has man done with the truth? They hold it in unrighteousness. See that? They've taken the word of God and they've changed it all around. They tell you that you can do this and you can do that and you can be righteous with God when you cannot. They've taken the word of God and they hold it in unrighteousness. Many today take this Bible up here. Well, in fact, you know that's real clear to understand. We have over 3,000 denominations in this world today. Now, not all of them use this book, but a lot of them do. And I guarantee you, you won't hardly find two or three that teach the same thing. Because they take the word of God and they pervert it. Now, as we come back to our text, Paul makes a statement, and it's understandable why he says this. Verse 16 is not really our text to talk about, but I want to say just a little bit about it in closing. In verse 16, and without controversy, what does it mean when you say without controversy? There's no argument about this. This is the way it is. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery that God, or Paul, is talking about here is a great mystery. The mystery is the Pauline gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, what God is doing today. The majority of the world has no idea what that is. And so when Paul now starts talking about this godliness for you and I today and what we're doing and what we're supposed to be doing in the local assembly, it is truly a mystery. I am in Christ today, but the question is Christ in me? And what's the difference? When I got saved, Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit baptized me into the body of Christ. But to say Christ is in me is talking about the issue of living in you, living out of you. Is Christ your life? Again, back in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, what Paul says, I find this just a fascinating statement. It says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. See, Christ is there. Christ is the head of the church. And I'm the pillow that's supposed to hold up the Lord Jesus Christ and hold up this message. How good a job am I doing? Is Christ living in me? Now, he wants to. And when you talk about him living in you, that means functioning. He's doing something there. He has a sanctification or a service to do. So is Christ really living in you? Well, he should, because as a pillar of the truth today, we should show forth to the world out there who Christ is. We should show to the world the foundation, the Christ that we build on today, the church builds on, and why we're doing what we're doing. Even and when you think about pillar, you know, the first place I always think about is the nation of Israel, don't you? Coming out of Egypt. And in Exodus, he talks about the pillar that come out and led the nation of Israel out of the bondage there into the promised land. Who was that pillar? That was God directing. God through the Spirit directing. And then we find that when they got in there and they built the tabernacle and stuff, it says that the pillar come and he come to the temple and he stood there. And how can a pillar come and stand in the temple door? But the very next words is that the Lord began to teach and to speak. So when you think about a pillar, I think about it as it's somebody that represents God, somebody that's supposed to speak, that's supposed to take the word of God, then not change it, not do anything with it except teach it just exactly like it is, speak to the world out here as God speaks. That's our job. God uses man to manifest his son to a lost and dying world. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The local assembly, as we said, come back to our text, the local assembly is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We take the truth of God's word. What is the truth of God's word? First, he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Then he wants us to mature. He wants us to grow and to understand who we are in the church, the body of Christ, so that we can function that way. And so that you can never be ashamed of what you've told somebody. You know, many people say today, well, God said this, God said that. Be careful when you tell somebody God said something. Be able to point to the scripture and say, this is talking to you specifically. And God said this to you today. Be sure that you behave yourself in the house of God. You conduct yourself in the right manner. You represent your Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ that lives in you. You represent him so that he gets the honor and the glory. If you do it correctly, he gets the honor and the glory, not you. And we don't deserve any honor and glory, but he does. So, in closing, remember, all these things that he lists there in verse 16, we're not even going to talk about, are the things it has to do with the work of the ministry, I believe. It is not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as he come to the earth back here, but it's talking about us, what we're supposed to be doing in the church, the body of Christ today, and especially in our local assemblies. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us today. We thank you for all that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, realizing today that everything that we have it because of you. And that all the things that we have today are given to us because of you and by your grace. Thank you today for these folks that have come out to share the word of God with us today. We pray for the speakers that are going to come and to speak, and that you will build up this local assembly and our local assemblies all over. Help us to maintain the work of the ministry there in a way that would be pleasing to you. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.